Good morning. It's been a blessing to be here already. I want to thank you, Mose, for those thoughts. I think as I get into what I have to share here this morning, I think you'll find that his prayer and song that he chose there go well. I appreciated the song service, especially the line that we sang in 360, "Lest we miss thy kingdom's goal." That's my heart this morning with what I have to share here. And my thoughts come from a passage that I read earlier this year and have been thinking about periodically since then. And if I had to give my thoughts a title, it would be Old Shoes and Clouded Garments. And so you may already know what passage these thoughts come from or what story, but we're going to go ahead and read it here in Joshua 9, verses 3 through 15. And if you remember, this is where Israel had just came in, just past Jordan. They had conquered Jericho, they had conquered Ai, and now they were being approached by the Gibeonites to make a covenant with them. So Joshua 9, verse 3. "And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work willily, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, and old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him, and to the men of Israel, We be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, Peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? And said they unto Joshua, We are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, Who are ye, and from whence come ye? Then they said unto him, From a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, and the Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, Take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants. Therefore now make ye a league with us. This our bread we took hot from our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took of their victuals and ask not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them, and made a league with them, to let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them." So, fresh off their victories in Jericho and Ai, it would seem like the Israelites had more confidence in God's guidance upon their conquest of their promised land than ever, or so you would think. But at this point, since their exodus out of Egypt, Israel had a track record of sidestepping God and having a nearsighted perspective. While we're not looking to pass judgment on the Israelites this morning, I do believe that God will hold us accountable if we all fall into deception for the same reasons Israel was deceived by the Gibeonites here. And so while reading it, I come up with three things that I believe were cause of Israel to fail here. And they're victory, peace, and familiarity. And I guess collectively, those three things, for the sake of the message, I'm calling old shoes and clouded garments. And so, I want you to remember that. But how does victory, peace, and familiarity, seemingly all good things, bring Israel into a covenant with their Canaanite neighbors? And I want to start with victory. It seemed like every time Israel eventually turned to God for their strength, he always provided overwhelming victory. Examples, the Exodus out of Egypt and the saving from the famine before, crossing the Red Sea on dry land, daily manna from heaven, water out of a rock, victory over Amalek, Arad, Sihon, Og, and Balak through the prophet Balaam, crossing the River Jordan on dry ground, Jericho's walls crumbling before their eyes, and conquering Ai after being purged of sin. The problem wasn't that Israel had God on their side. They had him in their back pocket. He was their backup plan, just in case, and a good idea. Israel treated God like their get-out-of-jail-free card. The Gibeonites knew that to go to battle with Israel was to go to battle with the Lord, and meant sure defeat. So they thought, how would they be able to get Israel aside from God? And I believe it was getting to their head. And they said unto him, this is verses 9 through 11, from a very far country thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, the king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey, go to meet them, and say unto them, we are your servants. So, as we're reading that, we see that obviously the Gibeonites were speaking of the Lord's victories here. But I think it's safe to say that that's not exactly what the Israelites heard. Because in verse 14, it says, and the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. So I'm going to read that again with possibly what Israel may have heard as the Gibeonites were speaking. And they said unto them, from a very far country thy servants are come because of your name. For we have heard the fame of you and all that you did in Egypt, and all that you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, and to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders... Okay, I think that's all about the same. But you get the point. The Israelites were hearing what they wanted to hear. It was their victory, and not the Lord's. In every victory, there is the opportunity to give the glory to God or to heap it upon ourselves. This account shows us that pride opens us up to deception. And we all know James 4:6, but I'll read it. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. And the question I had to ask through this was, do we put our faith in the victory of Christ's life, death, and resurrection, or must we pursue our own victories for validation? And the second thing that could have caused their fall here into deception was peace. And peace, especially inner peace, is a major theme of the gospel and the New Testament. But what about peace when God calls for war? Exodus 23, 31 through 33. These are the commandments that God gave Israel before they entered the promised land. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, for if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. Deuteronomy 7, verse 2. Thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor shew mercy unto them. And the commandment in Deuteronomy was, I believe, given by Moses through the Lord directly before crossing the River Jordan, mere weeks or months prior before agreeing to this covenant. And so in these two commandments, I don't know about you, but I don't see any loopholes for doing goodwill deeds to neighbors or to showing mercy. So how could the Israelites go from the Lord's commandment of no covenant to agreeing to the Gibeonites without even seeking his counsel? Inner peace is a calling to those rooted and grounded in Christ, but Scripture indicates that pursuing peace when God is calling for otherwise is a dangerous thing. Jeremiah 6:14. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. Ezekiel 13:10. Because they have seduced my people, saying, "Peace," and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others dubbed it with an untempered mortar. In 1 Thessalonians 5:3. For when they shall say, "Peace and safety," then sudden destruction cometh upon them. But I believe the Holy Spirit will give us peace when God does call for it. But if we pursue peace from anything outside of that, albeit people, churches, clothing, grooming, traditions, heritage, or money, we stand in the path of deception. And the last point here is familiarity. So when the Gibeonites appealed to the men of Israel and they showed up to the camp, they didn't just portray any believable story. It was Israel's story. And to quote verses 4 and 5, they did work willily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. They were representing another nation in a foreign land, as Israel was in Egypt. They had old sacks on their asses and rent and bound up caravans, as the Israelites did through the Exodus and time in the wilderness. Old shoes and clouded garments, which again were part of Israel's long 40 years in the wilderness. Dry and moldy bread, which before they left, they made directly in their houses, which reminded me of the Passover. And then, of course, the very long journey. So the men of Israel saw clothes, shoes, sacks, bread, and the faces that looked just like them. God must have sent these people to help them, because he can't use anyone else, right? It's no secret that Israel was an exclusive nation, all the children of Abraham. It's clear they took pride in their calling, their lineage, their story, and their accomplishments. Their priests, their lifestyle, their tradition, their journey, and their way of life. After all, they were chosen of God. Matthew 3, verse 8. Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. In John 8:39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Israel was chosen of God, set aside for himself, and established as God's people. But that wasn't the problem. All the way from the beginning to Jesus' time on earth, and even to this day, as a whole, the Israelites failed to see themselves as vessels to be used of God in clay in the potter's hand. They continually allowed the traditions, rituals, dress code, sacrificial prayers, blood offerings, and titles to distract not only themselves, but also the whole world as a whole from the true heart of God, that his character be portrayed through mankind to the saving of souls. So the Israelites missed that because they became so caught up in their own doctrine. So I'm going to read some scriptures here, so just bear with me. 1 Samuel 15:22. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Matthew 15, verse 7 through 9. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouths, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Mark 7, verse 8 and 9. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Matthew 23:23 through 26. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within ye are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. And just considering my own life, I was challenged by that. So old shoes and clouded garments. It was a phrase that reminded me in my own life that pride, hypocrisy, and deception will receive their reward. And so whether we like it or not, our upbringing and heritage affects our worldview more than any other aspect of our lives. We all derive tremendous value from our past, lessons, insights, things to do and things not to do, what we love, what we hate, what we prefer, and what we don't. What we value, and what we can't stand. We appreciate it all, and rightfully so, I think. But I had to ask myself, how do we view the things that we've been taught in the past as it relates to what we hold as irrefutable truth? Is it subject to the Word of God? Being blinded by old shoes and clouded garments cost Israel dearly, and I don't believe it cost any less in the day of grace. John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And do we really believe that this morning? Or is it possible for someone to come to Christ by having a certain background, wearing certain clothes, answering certain questions, and being accountable to certain people? So I know I have a lot more questions than I do answers this morning, but I'd just like to leave you with three more and a verse that blessed me. Is victory through faith in Christ and Him working in our lives enough? Or do we need some sort of victory of our own? Is peace through the Holy Spirit Comforter enough? Or must we pursue peace from others with validation and acceptance? Is familiarity a guiding principle of our lives, or are we willing to strip ourselves of everything but Christ? Philippians 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And that's my heart this morning. It's my heart for everyone here is that we would be encouraged to do that in every one of our lives. So that's all I have. Thank you.